Rick Warren says there's only two things that you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven. One is sin. You can't do that one in heaven because, you know, duh. And the other one is you can't tell people about Jesus because if they're there, they already know. So of those two things that we can't do in heaven, which one of those do you think God left you here to do? I'd put number one down, but then we'd have a whole new set of problems. So you'll just have to decide which one of those two things it is. It's to tell people about Jesus, to carry on the mission of Christ. That's our calling. Jesus left us here with one primary overarching job. There's all kinds of things that fall in underneath that umbrella, but we have one essential basic job here within the kingdom of God here on the earth. And so here's the thing about having one job, though, is if you have one job, if you have one specific job, it doesn't really matter what else you're really good at. You could do a bunch of other things really well, but if you're not able to do the one job, all the other things don't really matter that much. That makes sense? So if you're given a specific mission, like we are as a church, if we have a specific mission to be witnesses of Christ, and we do all kinds of other things really well, but we go about our business without the actual mission in mind, then it doesn't really matter how awesome our programs are or how nice our building is or how great my speech is today. It doesn't really matter if the mission isn't our target, what else we're good at. And so I just brought along a couple of examples of people who just forgot about the actual mission. They got focused on a task. Now, this guy painted a really great arrow. But the problem is the mission is actually to help traffic avoid obstacles. It's a phenomenal arrow. He painted really well. But the problem there is obvious. Or how about this guy? This person did a fantastic job of putting that sticker on the door at what I can only assume is a Target. But the goal was to help people move in and out of the store without confusion. That was the actual goal. And then this last one that I brought, I don't really know what to say about this. Other than the fact that I think the idea was for two people to be able to do their thing at once and all of the men in the room could say, that ain't happening. That's clearly a one-person situation right there. The overarching goal was clearly missed. It doesn't really matter how good of a plumber that person was because they missed the target big time. Big time. Without the actual goal in mind for me as a parent, I could teach my kids to memorize all the names of the books of the Bible and they could know all the major Bible stories there's all kinds of things I could teach them. They could know the colors of the rainbow and the Ten Commandments, but if I haven't taught them anything about what God wants to do in their lives, what it means that Christ loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you, then all I've helped them do is just become religious. I've missed the target. Or I could give a person, a friend, really sage advice about dealing with something that's going on in their lives, but if I haven't helped them understand God's design for that situation, then all I've done is just address the symptom, right? I haven't helped them understand who they are in Christ. Or as a church, we can do all kinds of things really well, but if we aren't aimed at the target of being Jesus' witnesses, then we've missed if we're not helping people know Christ. And so that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, is the simple fact that you and I have one actual mission to be witnesses of Christ, to be God's agents here on the earth. And each week there's been an action step. I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but the first week was to connect. This is a pretty simple one. Jesus spent a lot of time connecting with people who are far from God. We can't reasonably expect to reach anyone who doesn't know God if we don't ever connect with them. So that one's, you know, pretty obvious. The second one was to serve. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law, all of the commands can be summed up in these two. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. The way Jesus built bridges with people was to serve them. What's different about the way he does that is he served people not to manipulate them and win them over to his side, but to love them, but to legitimately love them. Not surprisingly, a lot of them came over to his side as a result. So we started with connect, and then we went to serve, and then last week was share. It's important for us to share what we know about God because, to my knowledge, no one has ever been saved by me not giving them the finger when they cut me off in traffic. No one has ever seen me exercise that kind of control and thought, wow, that guy is Christ-like. I need some of that action. That hasn't happened that I know of. At some point, I have to share what I know. Then that sounds really intimidating, okay? You probably picked up on the fact that I'm not the most introverted person in the world. But if you are an introvert, that's probably really intimidating, the idea of sharing what you know. And God in his sovereignty left us the most beautiful example in John chapter 9. Jesus finds a blind man and he heals him. You might remember the story. Jesus puts mud on his eyes, and when he washes it off, he can see. I'm still not sure about the purpose of the mud, but I'll find out someday. So later on, the blind man is being questioned by some people. They're asking him, what happened? What did Jesus do? Well, he just tells him what he knows. I mean, he didn't see Jesus put the mud on because he was still blind at that point. He just says, all I know is that I was blind, Jesus came, then I wasn't blind anymore. And that's all he told him. That was all he knew. I think that's a good example. You don't have to be a scholar. It's important for us to just share what we know. God knows what we need to know to help somebody else. Sharing what we know is a really critical piece. So that's the journey so far. And if you haven't done it so far, you want to just jump on the mobile website, centerchurch.cc. Each week there's a synopsis and a key verse, and then there's three different things. There's a figuring it out, a living it out, and a digging deeper on that page. And they're really just questions of reflection for us to sort of move from, okay, what's God's heart for this? How should that affect my heart for this situation? Now what do I do with that? And that's just really basic. If you go to centerchurch.cc on your phone, it'll take you right there. If you go to it on your computer, there's a link there. And I just want to encourage you to engage that throughout the week, because that will help us accomplish number 4 today, which is grow. And there's an assumption that we have to agree on in order to go this direction. It's that God wants us to be an accurate representation of Christ. I just quoted from Romans 8:29, which says that God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. God wants us to become an accurate representation of Jesus. He doesn't just want us to be his witnesses. He wants us to be accurate witnesses, truthful witnesses. So the question then is, well, what does that have to do with my mission? Because that's just about me internally, not about the people I want to try to reach. That's just about me, God working in my heart. Well, remember, you have one job, which is to be witnesses of Christ. And here's a reality to get your head around. The more I look like Jesus, the more people will believe my witness. The more I look like Jesus, the more trustworthy, the more true, the more believable my witness is going to be. And this is why it's so important for us to grow in our relationship to Christ. Sometimes we can go through life, I've done this at times, thinking that what I'm doing looks like Jesus, but it's sort of just a facade. I can actually have like a fraudulent witness. I had a pastor friend, I actually was just telling me this last week about this story. He's just a really joyful person. And he's gone through life under the assumption that if people see the joy in my life, then they'll be drawn to Christ. I don't think any of us would disagree with that logic. That sounds like a perfectly reasonable train of thought. And so he's just a glass half full person. You know those kind of people? Yeah. He's just really optimistic all the time. Like, things aren't always awesome, but they're going to be. They're not as great as they will be tomorrow. He's just always joyful. And he told me about this interaction he had with someone in his church just recently. They came to him and they said, man, I love that you're so positive. I like what you have to say. I just don't believe you. And he realized that all along, he'd just been trying so hard to be joyful and positive instead of just trying to be like Jesus. Because guess what? If you read the life of Jesus, his glass was sometimes completely empty. That was just his reality. The more we look like Jesus, the more believable our witness will be. Becoming a positive person won't necessarily give me a believable witness, or being perceived as successful won't necessarily give me a believable witness, or being a polished family won't make people believe what I have to say. They might still want it, but it won't make them believe what I have to say. Being like Jesus will make my witness believable. And it's really a good thing, because if my witness is saying anything other than Jesus, it's a fraudulent witness anyway. I'm leading people towards something that isn't necessarily Christ-like. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:16. This is what he said to his followers. He said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. my light, my good deeds should point people towards Jesus. There should be a recognizable connection, right? The outcome of my action should be that people can identify God's goodness in them. It should be recognizable. There should be a recognizable connection between who I am, what I say, what I do, and the goodness of God that has created that in my life. Not just that I'm a nice person, not just that I'm caring, but that the heart of God has made me a caring person. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, he said, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." In other words, let your conduct be not just good, but let it be so consistent with what you believe that even people who are prejudiced against Christians, if you read this verse in the Message paraphrase, it actually uses the word prejudice. Even people who are prejudiced against Christians, oh, they're so hypocritical. Even those people can't deny the fact that, well, they're actually doing what they say they believe. So even if I don't like it, at least they're consistent. Let your conduct be so consistent with what you believe that even those people can't pass harsh judgment. Not surprisingly, if I'm a person who is seen or heard, my witness isn't very effective. There needs to be a connection, an identifiable connection between what I believe and how I act and what I say I believe. It should be identifiable. And we can communicate all kinds of positivity or kindness or other expressions, but in order to communicate God's love to people, there has to be a compatibility between word and deed. My words and actions need to say the same thing. Okay, that sounds like a big undertaking, but I have good news for you. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect because Jesus was already perfect for you. So all of us can just go, okay, good. Okay, good. Because I was looking around the room thinking, man, is everyone else capable of doing this except me? You don't have to be perfect. That is not God's expectation of you. That's why he came and did it for you. When Jesus was perfect for you, he became the perfect sacrifice for your failures. We're going to go wrong in our efforts to be Jesus' witness. That's going to happen. We don't have to be perfect, but we do have to be honest. And sometimes that's a struggle. So let me give you an example of two different theoretical Christian people, okay? The consumption of pornography is, there's basically no difference between Christians and the general populace, right? It's just an issue that a lot of people wrestle with. So let's take person A over here. This person is a Christian and struggling with this issue, and they're concerned that, you know, if I'm open about this to my Christian friends, well, they'll perceive me differently. That might be, you know, an offensive sin to them, and so I might lose their respect. And then if I'm open about it to, you know, my coworkers, people who aren't Christians, well, then I'm going to lose their respect too because they think I'm perfect. So this person says, I'm just going to hunker down and overcome this. And then you have person B over here who's also a Christian struggling with the same issue, same problem. But they say to themselves, you know, I realize that this path I'm on is going to take me somewhere I don't want to go. So I'm going to be open about it. And you know what? Some of my Christian friends, yeah, they may view me differently. The people I work with who aren't Christians, well, they can probably totally identify with the situation, so I don't know what they'll think, but I'm just going to be open about it because it's going to reap destruction in my life. Okay, so those are the two people. Answer this question in your mind. Which one of those two people do you respect more? Which one of those two people has more of a voice among their Christian friends, who, by the way, probably a lot of them have the same issue? Which one of those two people have more voice with their non-Christian friends, who, by the way, probably have the same issue? I mean, this person over here, you know, their coworkers who aren't Christian probably think, well, they're just like too good and religious for me to talk to them about my problem anyway. And, you know, they obviously don't have an authentic relationship with their Christian friends because they can't be transparent about their struggles. Which one of those people is more honest? Which one of those people do you trust more? Well, the answer is obvious. In order to be effective witnesses in people's life, we don't have to be perfect. We all have struggles. We all go through stuff. We all do and say and think things that we just dislike. We just think, well, that is not me. Why am I doing that? That happens to all of us. You don't have to be perfect, but we do have to be honest. There's other good news. you don't have to be perfect. I met this guy named Riley at the gym a while ago, and Riley's, I don't know, he's maybe in his late 20s, early 30s, and we see each other there a couple times a week, and every time we do, we make small talk. How's it going? What you working on today? How's the workout going? You know, the usual stuff, and sometimes we'll lift weights together, because when you're doing certain exercises, it's helpful to have a spotter, right? Now, if you don't ever lift weights, I know you can tell I do that all the time. Why are you laughing? The thing is, if you're doing a bench press, you have to stop when you're not sure you can do another one. Like, if there's doubt in your mind, you need to end this exercise and put the weights back on the rack, right? Because if you don't, not only could you possibly get injured, but you're at least going to be so embarrassed that you never want to come back. But if you have a spotter, that person's there to help you if you can't get it up again. So you can just go for it. I mean, that's where you make the most progress, is when you're right near failure. And so Riley and I will help each other out once in a while. And you know, Riley doesn't have to live at the gym in order to help me lift weights. He doesn't have to be there three hours a day and look like Bluto the Wonder Trainer. But he does have to be capable of lifting the bar off my neck if I can't do it myself. He has to be in decent shape in order to help me. He has to be able to pick up the sign, like when my face is turning red and I can't breathe. He has to know that that's the time. He's got to be in decent shape. He doesn't have to be perfect. He's just got to be in decent shape. That makes sense? So Riley and I, we work out a couple times a week, like I said. And it's only important that he be able to speak my language, that he be capable of lifting up the bar. And the same is true in our witness with other people. You don't have to know everything there is to know about God. You don't have to be a seminary grad. You don't have to be a scholar. But we've got to be in decent spiritual shape. We've got to be in some kind of spiritual shape. And this is why our own personal growth is such a critical factor in our ability to achieve the mission. We have to be in decent shape to help other people. Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him." God is on your side. He's working for you. He's not expecting perfection out of you. You wouldn't need him to work for you if you were capable of that. And he knew you in advance, and he chose you to become like his son. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to know that I'm becoming like his son. That's his expectation. Not that I am like his son right now, right here, but I'm becoming like his son. Have you ever had a person in your life who was maybe older than you and had been following Christ forever, and like the grace of God just came out of them? You ever met that kind of person? You were just like, man, I hope I'm like them someday. They obviously have been with Jesus and they have God's heart for the world. If you ever have the chance, ask that person, did that happen overnight? Because I'm guessing the answer is no. I'm guessing it was a significantly long journey. I'm guessing it took a lot of time for them. Becoming an accurate representation of Christ happens over time as we walk with him, as we journey with him. Here's really good news to go with it, though. God is committed to completing the journey. Philippians 1:6 says, "I know that the one who began the good work in you will walk with you," is committed to finishing the work. He'll continue the work until it is finally finished on the day that Jesus Christ returns. God is not going to give up on you no matter how many times you fail at your mission. So don't give up on yourself. Don't let failure hold you down. God is going to walk with you. And we're all at different parts in this journey. Some of you might be just at the exploratory phase. You know, the part where we say, okay, do I really believe this? I mean, who is God? What does that mean for me? And do I really believe this? This is an important part, right? This is square one. This is where we start our relationship with Christ. If you look at the accounts of Jesus calling his first disciples, it's recorded in three of the Gospels, and the editor of your study Bible probably put the same title over each one of them. It says something to the effect of "The Calling of the First Disciples." But they're obviously three different stories because they're completely different. And what you see in there is that the disciples don't just see Jesus walking, you know, afar, abandon their entire lives and go follow him forever. First they ask him, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Well, come and see." They go, they hang out with Jesus, they hear what he's all about, and then they consider it. And then finally in the third interaction, of course, Jesus is with them in their boat and they have this dialogue and Peter calls Jesus for the first time, Lord. There was a process even for the disciples, even for the men who were physically close to Jesus in the room. Even they had this process of exploring, of figuring out who God is. That's an important phase. And then we move to the believing phase, right? The stage where we say, okay, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he paid the bill for me, and so when this life is over, I'll be with him in eternity. Now, this should be a very temporary phase, but a lot of Christians get here and just stay, just stick right here. And it becomes a pretty empty way to live, but it's an important step because the believing phase is how we come to God. Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by God's grace through our faith, belief. That's the vehicle through which we receive God's grace. So if you're in a spot where you're struggling to believe, stop trying so hard and frustrating yourself to figure out every detail. Ask God for more faith. The scripture says that even the faith to believe is God's gift to us. We're saved purely by his grace through faith. Ask God for more faith. And hopefully what grows out of that faith is that we move into the growing phase. And that's really our conversation today. And I just want to, as we sort of wind down here, I just want to give you an analogy. I hadn't thought about this for quite a while. It's a centuries old illustration, but a friend reminded me of it earlier this week. And I think it really demonstrates our role in what God is up to, big picture. The big picture of the entire creative order can basically be represented in four stages. The first one is creation. You're probably familiar with the creation story if you've been in church at all. God creates everything. Everything he creates. And he places man at the pinnacle of his creation. He gives them a specific job to rule over creation. To have dominion is the phrase that a lot of translations of the Bible will use. God created humanity at the pinnacle of his creation, and he gave them a specific job to have dominion over all creation. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' God created you with a specific job in mind. He made humanity to rule over his creation, to have dominion over his creation. And in doing that, what humanity became was the ultimate expression of God's glory. That's what man became in the universe, is the ultimate expression of God's glory. And at the end of it all, God looked at it and said, it's good. But you don't have to read very far into the narrative, the end of Genesis chapter 2, before man decides, okay, well, that was a really good plan, God, but we're going this way instead. And humanity rebels. Creation becomes fractured. You might be familiar with it. God makes everything. He calls it all good. And he says to humanity, I want you to rule over my creation, except just this one thing. Just don't eat off of that tree. And of course, they say, yeah, we're going to do it anyway. And sin, rebellion against God, sin enters the world. And we are still feeling the effects of it today. Genesis 3:17 says that sin and death entered the world on the same day. And because of your rebellion, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And thus began a significant downward spiral. Sin is why we hurt each other. Sin is why the world is broken. Sin is why the selfishness in all of us dictates so much of how we treat each other. Insecurity, greed, things of that nature dictate so much of our words and our actions and our thoughts because of sin, and none of us is exempt from it. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Sin affects us all. But God had a plan for that too. The third phase is redemption. Jesus came into the world, and sin's consequences were not the end of the story because of him. Because Jesus came and he broke off the bondage that we were held in by that sin. He defeated sin and death on our behalf. And humanity was made in the image of God, and what we see in Jesus is the ultimate expression of that image. In Jesus' grace and in his love, in the way he treated those who had been pushed away by society, in the way that he reached out to those that were far from God, in those things, we see the ultimate expression of what God's image is meant to look like in humanity. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's image. The most important thing he accomplished by settling the debt for our sin was to restore our relationship to God, of course. But in doing that, what he did was he hit the reset button on our original purpose. He freed us from the bondage of sin to once again be in perfect communion with God. And he demonstrated the glory and the goodness of that image. And most of us can get on board with the story so far, right? The first three phases, right? Creation, the fall, and redemption. I think that's, if you grew up in church, that's probably the story you're familiar with. But the one that we don't talk about often is the next phase, the final phase, renewal. This is the process by which God restores all of creation back to his original design. Because we think of the cross and resurrection as, okay, boom, redemption, everything's good, reset button, we start over now. But what the cross and resurrection really marks is the shifting of the tide. What once was a downward spiral is now on the ascent again. The reconciliation of all things back to their intended place, their intended perfect relationship with God. Jesus paying the bill wasn't just the end of the story, it was the reversal of the tide. This is sometimes called the beginning of the church age. We live in the church age, the time when God has now reassigned us to a new mission. Where we once had dominion over all creation was our mission, now our mission has moved from ruling to reconciling. That's where we live today. And I think a tendency for a lot of us, if you've spent time in church, is to go through life thinking, I have to invite people to church because that's, I don't know, it's what Jesus said to do. Or I have to tell people about Jesus because I was commanded to do it. Well, that's only part of the story, because that makes us out to be beasts of burden when what we really are is agents of reconciliation. In Christ, we're not his beasts of burden. We're his agents of renewal. When you walk out this door and you interact with your family or your coworkers or your neighbors, you're God's agent of renewal. That's the phase that we live in of God's big story. Matthew 11, 28 through verse 30, this is what it says. It's familiar to you, but don't let its familiarity put up a wall. Let this sink in as I read this to you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the good news. That's the gospel we herald. That's the mission we have to deliver that message. Our job as agents of reconciliation is to deliver the good news of rest for the soul through Christ. That's simply what we're called to. And this is why it's so important for us to feed our own souls. Because we can't deliver that message if it's not working in our own lives. This is why we pursue the transformation and the growth that Romans chapter 8 talked about, when God says that God has chosen us to become like his son. This is why we pursue that. It's why we seek to become more like Christ. So that the message we deliver will be an accurate representation of Jesus. Growing on our relationship with God is important because we can't accomplish our mission unless we look like Jesus. Because the more you look like Jesus, the more people will believe your witness. So my encouragement to you is this. I don't want to just send you away. I want to give you a tool, okay? Really, all we've talked about today is the fact that pursuing Christ-likeness, growing in our relationship to him, is important. So I just want to give you just an easy tool to think about. This week on the website, there will be questions for reflection, just like we've had every single week. Make sure that we have your number so that we can text that out. That's how we administrate that. And actually lock down a couple minutes to ponder that, to read through that. It won't take long. There's not a lot there. But take the time to actually think about this week's objective. Am I growing? Is there evidence of growth in my own life? Or am I just stuck in the believing phase? If you need help formulating a plan for how you're going to grow in your own life, let us know on your Connect card. Drop it in the box back there and we can send you some resources. What I don't want us to do is render ourselves ineffective because we couldn't grow. Because I'm hoping to come into Center Church 40 years from now. I'll be about this tall and I'll have a nose for days. I'm hoping to come in and see the fruit of our growth. I'm hoping that that's what will happen. Pastor Rick, of course, will still be young and handsome, but I will be old. I believe that God can accomplish a lot through this group of people. So I want to encourage you, take the opportunity. If you need help figuring out a plan for your own growth, let us know. We want to make sure and help you with that. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much that you didn't just flip the switch and then leave, that you walk with us. You sent your Spirit in the world to be with us, and you want to have an ongoing relationship with us so that we can be effective agents of your renewal in the world. So God, I pray you just give us an enthusiasm to make that happen. Lord, I pray each and every heart would just capture a new sense of mission and purpose, God. Thank you that you use fools like me, like us, to do your good and perfect will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.